Good evening. We appreciate the presence of everyone, and we have an opportunity this evening to study from God's Word, and I appreciate those songs that we sang. Some of them deal with taking Christ to the world, and that is becoming more and more challenging. And so we want to speak this evening to some of those challenges in a lesson that I've entitled, "Is Christianity Really the Problem?" And so I hope that our study this evening will be of benefit. If you'll turn with me, first of all, to 1 Kings chapter 18 in just a moment. We're going to begin our lesson by looking at a few passages from Scripture to introduce our lesson. We're going to begin with 1 Kings chapter 18 and a story involving Elijah and Ahab. As you're turning over there, we welcome you to the service, and we hope that we have an opportunity this evening to be built up and edified. And I know that our young people here, our young Christians, are living in a very challenging time, in a very challenging world. And so I hope that this lesson will be helpful for them as well. One thing that I've noticed recently in American culture is that it seems like it's becoming more and more popular to engage in uncivil shouting matches, whether it is a political discussion or a religious discussion or otherwise. And we often, individuals don't have a case, they don't have facts, it's just sort of a shouting match. And we're seeing more and more of that in our society. And really, it's nothing new. We're going to see some examples here this evening of where we have some similar kinds of things like name-calling and so forth in the Scripture. But a lot of times, you'll find today where people in society, this is a lot of times it's coming from secular unbelievers. You'll see this in politics. You'll see it in Hollywood. You'll see it other places where individuals will describe Christians as judgmental bigots, elitist bullies, always bashing someone. And they will say that the problem in our society today is that we're divided. And the people that are causing that divide are people like Christians who are never happy. And they're always saying that individuals are wrong. And the two main thoughts or the two subjects would be homosexuality and transgenderism, things like that. So when you bring up from the Bible and you bring up from Scripture how that these things are not according to God's Word, they immediately say, well, you're bullying somebody and you're bigoted and you're always bashing someone. Those are the three B words that you hear a lot today. The other one that they throw in there is something phobic. You're homophobic. You're xenophobic. That's the new one that's being used now. Xeno meaning people. So just sort of a generic, you're just fearful of people. And so they'll use the word phobic. I've heard Islamophobic. I've heard homophobic, xenophobic, that type of thing. So there are names that are called. There are terms that are thrown around. The person doesn't have an argument. We would say not a leg to stand on. They don't have an argument. They don't have facts. But what they have is a shouting match. And they're always able to shout and say things. So with regard to the problems in our society, a lot of times secular unbelievers will say, well, it's really the Christians' fault. They're the ones that are always dividing us and putting up walls and things such as that. And so their attitude is, or their opinion is, that today's problems can be traced to Christianity's discriminatory ideals. You're discriminating against the homosexual. You're discriminating against the transgender and the person that wants to have an abortion and so forth. And when you bring up the Bible, it's this old barbaric ideology. It's an antiquated, ancient message of the past that it's not good enough for the 21st century. And so whenever you bring up these kind of antiquated, barbaric ideas about how that marriage should be just between a man and a woman, all it does today is divide people. So this is the type of thing that I've heard from time to time. And it really is an attack on Christianity. It's interesting the subtle attacks that are being made, or not so subtle, depending on how you want to look at it, on Christianity. Just a few weeks ago, when we had the nightclub shooting out in L.A., and there were several people that were shot, there were individuals in the days following that were saying, When that happened, several people in the news and other outlets were saying our thoughts and our prayers are with those who lost loved ones in California. And then I started hearing where individuals were saying, we need to stop telling people about these thoughts and prayers. One news journalist said, I think the phrase thoughts and prayers should be banned. I'm tired of hearing the phrase thoughts and prayers. Can you imagine that? There are attacks against those of us and others who want to follow God's word and still pray to God. We need to stop telling people our thoughts and prayers are with you. Secular unbelievers are wanting to get rid of anything that brings somebody closer to God, and prayers do that. And I can't believe I heard we should ban the phrase thoughts and prayers. Our young people are in a country and in a time where it's going to be very challenging for them to be a Christian. And so, like the song says, I hope that we will keep taking Christ to the world. We will rise up. The songs that we sang this evening talk about the challenges that we're going to face. The persecution is going to be difficult. Others have done it, and we certainly need to do that today. But I raise the question tonight, when people talk about all the problems in our country, and a lot of it is these Christians who are bashing and bigoted and so forth, who's really causing the problem? That's what I want to talk about this evening. Now, to be fair, we need to understand that sometimes there are some unbelievers that are really good people, and there are some who claim to be Christians, and I put that in quotation marks, who are really not good folks. And so to be fair, you'll find some secular unbelievers who are really good folks. And then you'll find some religious people who claim to be God followers, and they're not. Every once in a while, do you remember those stories that you'll hear from time to time where there'll be some individual who is a member of a particular denomination or a religious individual, and you find out that they went and tried to bomb an abortion clinic? Every once in a while, you'll hear about that. And you'll see this religious person who goes about that the wrong way. So you can find good people among secular unbelievers, atheists. There are atheists that are very good people, good neighbors, good co-workers, and so forth. And you can find some who claim to be Christians that are acting improperly. And so we want to be fair and balanced in that regard. And I believe that both sides should avoid name-calling and stereotypes. That's typically what happens. You don't know anything about the facts. You don't present a factual case. You just simply stereotype and lump everybody together and name call. You know, I hear more and more of that today, but really it goes back to Bible times. It's nothing new. It's like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. I want to look at a few examples this evening of where you have a situation where somebody is not able to produce a factual case against what they're arguing, and so they result just simply to name-calling. And I want you to notice three things in each of these examples. We're going to look at one in the Old Testament and two in the New Testament. I want you to notice three things. You'll notice where somebody resorts to name-calling when they don't have any factual argument to make. The second thing that you're going to notice in these examples is that the person who's acting right, listen very carefully, they don't just sit there and get bowled over and get run over. They say, no, that's not right. So when somebody, and young people, listen, you're living in a culture where somebody says, well, you're such and such. If that's not right, then just kindly respond and say, no, that's not right. You're not right about that. Being a good, faithful Christian doesn't mean that we just sit there and get bowled over. We respond in a nice way and we say, no, that's not right. So you're going to notice in these examples, someone brings up a name-calling situation. The person who's living right says, no, that's not right. And then number three, and this is very important, they follow it up with a factual point. In other words, when somebody calls you a name, it's not just one of those like playground spats where you're such and such. No, you're such and such. No, you're such and such. You just kind of go back and forth. But when the person who's acting right, when they respond and they say, no, that's not right, they offer a factual statement or argument. And so when we're talking with people out in the world, a lot of times somebody's going to say to you, well, you're just such and such. The first thing you say is, no, no, I'm not. That's not right. And then you follow that up with a line of reasoning that comes from God's Word. And tonight's lesson is to help along those lines. Let's look at a few examples. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah comes to see Ahab. 1 Kings 18 and verse 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, is it thou, you troubler of Israel? Stop right there. There's your name calling. Oh, here comes the troublemaker. Ahab didn't have any factual basis to deal with Elijah. All he resorted to was name calling. And so it happens today. Well, you're bashing someone and you're bigoted, and then they have a whole string of names that they're going to call you, whatever that case might be. Notice what Elijah did. Here comes the troubler of Israel. Okay? Verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel. So the second thing you'll find is just say no. No, that's not right. No, you're not right about that. Being a good Christian doesn't mean that we just keep quiet and let that go without answering it. Say no, that's not right. And then notice what Elijah said. I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house. And then here's the factual argument. He didn't just say, well, you're a troubler. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, you're not. He said, no, I'm not. And here's why. Here's the factual line of reasoning. You have forsaken the commandment of Jehovah and you have followed the Balaam. So when somebody says, well, you're such and such, say in a nice way, say, no, that's not right. And here's why. And you lay out the factual statements. Let's look at another example of this. Turn with me to John chapter 8. As we've been going through the life of Christ, I've been reminded so many times in the life of Christ where the religious leaders, especially the Pharisees, they just outright did not like Jesus, many of them. Some of them did. There were some exceptions, Nicodemus and others. But many of them did not like Jesus. And they didn't have a leg to stand on. They didn't have an argument to raise against him. They could not overturn the miracles. They could not overturn his teaching. So what did they resort to? Name calling. It's the same thing every time. I don't have anything left. All I've got is a name. And so we find that in today's society. And this is why we're going to see more and more of this in our nation. Here's why. We're not reading our Bibles. We're not studying. We're not learning. Even not just our Bible, but even just things involving our American history and the Constitution and things like, we're not learning anything. And so the younger generations are growing up, and if they want to say something to somebody, they haven't learned any factual arguments. All it is just, well, all I know is I can call you a name. It's in the religious world. It's in the political world. It's everywhere. I don't have anything to argue. I'm just going to throw out a name. And so in John chapter 8, after Jesus in verse 31 had been telling these Jews that if you really want to be my disciples, you have to follow me. You have to know the truth. It'll make you free. And there were some things that Jesus said, especially about the devil being their father and so forth, that they didn't like. So come down with me to verse 48. It's the same situation. John 8:48. The Jews answered and said unto him, say we not well that you are a Samaritan? And for them, that was name calling. They didn't like the Samaritans. And so when I call you a Samaritan, I'm calling you a bad name. You're a Samaritan, Jesus. And you have a demon. There you go. I don't have anything that I can say to Jesus. I don't have any factual argumentation, but I can always name call. So that's what they do. Jesus answered, I have not a demon. Just like Elijah said, no, I am not the troubler of Israel. Stand up. Stand up for what is right. Stand up and say, no. No, I'm not such and such. I'm not homophobic. I'm not. I'm not Islamophobic. I'm not xenophobic. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not that. Okay? And then, verse 49. I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I seek not my own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said unto him, now we know that you have a demon. Notice that they don't answer his arguments. They don't answer the points. They can't. So you just resort to name calling again. Well, we know you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I glory myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifieth me, of whom you say that he is your God. And you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be like unto you a liar, but I know him and keep his word. And we could go on. Jesus, when he said, I don't have a demon, then he laid out the case. You'll find that in every situation that we're looking at here. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26 when Paul is before Agrippa. Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, this is the third time in the book of Acts. 9:22 and 26. Where Paul lays out his conversion, or we read about his conversion. And in 22 and 26, he's laying that out before others and defending his conversion, how he came to Christ. And he's doing that in front of Agrippa. And look at chapter 26 and verse 24. And as he made his defense, Festus saith with a loud voice, Paul, you are mad. There's your name calling. Festus did not have any logical and reasonable and factual way to answer Paul. He just said, you're a madman. And underscore in your Bible that it says he said it with a loud voice. If you shout really loud, then people will take notice, even though it's not true. Just shout it real loud, you know, and people will listen. And that's what we find in today's society. And then Paul said, you're mad, verse 24. Your much learning hath turned thee mad. But Paul saith, I am not mad. Just like Elijah said, nope, I'm not the troubler of Israel. Jesus said, I don't have a demon. Paul said, I'm not mad. Just tell the person, no, that's not right. You're mistaken about what you just called me. That's not right. And then, look at this. I speak words of truth and soberness, and then here's the factual line of reasoning. The king, Agrippa, that he had been talking to, knoweth of these things, and unto whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things is hidden from him, for this has not been done in a corner. Other people know about my change and my conversion. And not only that, but what Paul was preaching goes along with what the prophets were saying. And Agrippa knew that too in verse 27. So, name calling. And then the person who's standing for right, he says, no, that's not right. And then he lays out a case as to why that's not right. We need to do the same today. So what we find today is this approach that, well, you Christians, you're the bigoted ones causing all the division in our country. And so we're going to ask the question, is Christianity really the problem? Before we go any farther, I wanted to mention what I'm not defending, what we're not defending. I'm not defending just religion in general. Religion in general is not scriptural. We don't find all the hundreds of denominations that we have today in the world, we don't find that in the New Testament. There was one New Testament church that Jesus built, Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, not churches. And religious groups, look at Matthew 15, 13, religious groups that weren't planted by God, God will root them up or pull them up. So number one, when I say Christianity this evening, I'm using it in the narrow sense of how the New Testament uses it. And that is a New Testament Christian who has obeyed the New Testament gospel and is a part of a New Testament church. In that very narrow use of Christian in the New Testament, that's what I'm defending this evening. Not just religion in general, because religion in general, you'll find people among them, like the guy that goes out and blows up the abortion clinic. We certainly aren't defending that. You'll find people who are religious in general who are not living right. So I'm not defending that. Neither am I defending just the general idea of Christianity or Christendom. There have been people who have done things in the name of Christ. Remember the Crusades? 1100s, 1200s, 1300 AD? That was all done in the name of Christ. Flying into Palestine, killing Muslims for Christ. The Crusades had crosses on their shields, and crosses were doing this in the name of Christ, and they're slaughtering people. There have been things that have been done in the past in the name of Christ or Christendom or in the name of being a Christian that is not right. This evening, when I talk about that Christianity is not the problem, I'm talking about you and I who are trying to be a New Testament Christian. As it's used in Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians at Antioch. A very narrow sense of individuals who are following the New Testament, the way the New Testament wants it to be followed, the way Christ wants us to follow Him. That's how I'm using the term Christian this evening, not just anybody who claims to be a Christian. When a person is acting in a New Testament Christian sense, he or she is not the problem, as we're going to see this evening. The problem, friends and brethren, is that we're getting God out of our life. And that's the problem. Not the person who wants God in his life. You know that sometimes in religion in general and in Christianity in general, you'll find the presence of counterfeits. You'll find people claiming to be Christians that they're really not. But I argue this evening that the presence of counterfeits does not negate the value of the genuine. You might have a guy in his garage making a bunch of counterfeit money. And people do that all the time. But that doesn't negate that there are real dollar bills out there. You've got them in your wallet. I've got them in my wallet. People make counterfeits all the time. And so there are people doing things in the name of religion and in the name of Christianity that is just outright a counterfeit. Even Jesus dealt with those in Matthew chapter 7:21 who said, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this and did we not do that?" And in the judgment day, He's going to say, "I never knew you." People do things all the time in the name of religion that are not following the New Testament. But because they're doing that, it does not mean that there's nothing genuine out there. Let me give a few examples. Jennifer might have some bad students in her class. Jennifer, do you have any bad students in your class? Just a few. A teacher might have some bad students in her class, but that doesn't mean the teacher is a bad teacher. We just sort of lump everybody together. You're going to find rotten apples in religion and in Christianity and in Christendom. But that doesn't negate the value of the genuine Christian. So you could have some bad students, for example. And a lot of times somebody will say, "Well, so-and-so, they're a bad teacher." When, in fact, they're a great teacher. It's the kids aren't studying, you know. You might have some bad doctors over at Tenova or some hospital, you know. And somebody says, "Well, there's some bad doctors over there." Well, that may be true, but that doesn't mean the whole hospital's like that. And that doesn't mean that all doctors are bad doctors. You're going to find some bad doctors around. You're going to find some bad students. You're going to find some bad lawyers and bad judges in the court system. But that doesn't mean that every lawyer and judge is like that. I saw a story recently where apparently there's a judge up in Chicago that is known for just letting criminals off, even in the face of just obvious evidence. You know, that they could have their fingerprints on the gun and get caught by the surveillance camera, and she says, "No, you can go free." Well, that doesn't mean that all judges in Chicago are bad. And so we're not defending, you know, this type of thing. What we're defending is this, and when you talk with your friends and neighbors, you have to make the distinction. Because here's what they know about. They don't know about you, the good Christian that's trying to live right each day. They know about those bad folks out there. And then they're lumping you in with that. So you've got to take a little bit of time to walk through this with them. And so there may be, and there are, bad Christians even today. But you know that when you look at the New Testament church, you find bad Christians in the New Testament church, right? What about Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, bad folks. Hypocritical liars. But was everybody in the church at Jerusalem like that? Well, of course not. What about Diotrephes? What about Hymenaeus and Philetus? What about others that are mentioned by name? You can find folks that aren't living right. That's not what we're defending. What we're defending is that when a person like you and I go out this week And in all these areas of our life, we try to live according to the New Testament teaching, we're not the problem. Christianity is not the problem. And so let's look at that this evening. Is Christianity really the problem? No. No, it's not. Christians treat others the way they want to be treated. That raises the level of our country and our nation. To treat others the way you want to be treated, we call it the golden rule. Jesus said so in Matthew 7 and verse 12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's how we live. Is that really causing all of the problems in our country, to treat others the way you want to? No. It's when people don't do that that we have problems. And to love your neighbor as yourself, Mark chapter 12 and verse 31, that raises the level of the character and the compassion and the nobility of our nation. It doesn't lower it. It makes us a better people to love your neighbor as yourself. The reason we have problems in our nation is not because of this. It's because people don't treat others the way they should. Christianity is not the problem. And again, I'm using Christianity in the very narrow sense of being a New Testament Christian. I'm hearing today that Christianity is the problem. It's not. It's not. And it's time to answer that in a nice way. We don't get into a shouting match. We don't get into a finger-pointing match. We don't get into a yelling match. But like Elijah and Jesus and Paul, when the name-calling starts, we just say, no, that's not right. And here's why. I can't answer for everybody, but when I get up each day, Jesus tells me to treat others the way I want to be treated, and that's how I try to live. And I'm not the problem. And Jesus tells me that when something bad happens to me, I'm not to retaliate. I'm to go the extra mile. I'm to work at being at peace with others. And that's very difficult to do. But that's how I try to live. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. It's the person who does retaliate. It's the person who does fight back physically that is causing the problems. Whosoever smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. If any man would go to law with thee, take away thy coat, let him have the cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him too. And that's where we get that expression today, go the extra mile. We're not the ones causing the problems. When I get up each day and when you get up each day, that's how you want to live. And you're bettering the neighborhood around you. You're not making it worse. It's not the Christians that are causing the problem. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, as much as possible, be at peace with all men. And you're not going to engage in any kind of vengeance or revenge. In fact, we're going to pray. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. We're going to pray for kings and those in high places that we might live a tranquil life. A peaceful, tranquil life in all godliness. If there's riots, and there are, right now in this country and in other countries, Paris has had riots for the past 2 or 3 weeks. That's not the answer. We're not the ones rioting. We're not the ones yelling and screaming. We're not the ones throwing rocks and burning down buildings and overturning cars. I'm praying that we have peace and that we live peaceably with all men. We're not the problem. When you see these types of things going on in society, it's coming from someone who doesn't want to live the Christian life. But because our society cannot form their argument because they don't have one, all we resort to is just name calling. And our young people are around that more and more. And I hope that this lesson will give them some conversation to have with others based upon principles and truths from God's Word. You know, Christianity is not the problem. We help the needy, the sick, the disenfranchised, the ones that are down and out, and we don't expect anything in return. And so, as we have opportunity, Galatians 6 and verse 10, we do good unto all men. Turn with me to Luke 6. We don't just walk by on the other side like the priest and the Levite. We're like the Good Samaritan. We help. And Jesus said in Luke 6 and 35, love your enemies and do good and lend, never despairing. Your reward shall be great, and you shall be sons of the Most High, for He is kind toward the unthankful and evil. We're just like our Father in heaven. God helps those that are even unthankful and evil. And we get up each day, and that's the kind of person I'm trying to be. And so we help those around us. And we're going to do that, Luke 14, 12 through 14, toward those who can't repay us. We don't help somebody thinking, okay, you better help me tomorrow. I expect a payback tomorrow. Jesus said, just do it, Luke 14, 12 through 14. Even toward those who can't pay you back, you'll be paid back in the judgment day. There are those who come into this building from time to time needing help. We help them. There are those out somewhere else who need help. And we try to help them. We're not the problem. Christians obey the laws of the land. I wish we could get more people doing that. There is a movement. It's not the first time. I was about 5 years old when some of this was going on before, back in the 1960s. Revolt and revolution and rebellion. There's more of that going on now. Those types of things go through cycles about every 40 years or so. So we're back in it again. But we don't have to listen to government. We don't have to obey the laws of the land. We don't have to do this and we don't have to do that. But Christians obey the laws of the land. We pay our taxes. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 17, there was the religious tax for the temple. And then give to Caesar what is Caesar, the Roman tax, both the Jewish temple tax and the Roman tax. Pay your taxes. And Paul said so in Romans 13, 1 through 7, and give honor to whom honor is due and tribute tax. There's one exception that is given in the New Testament, and that is when the government is commanding us and making us do something that goes against what God says, we must obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29, that's true. But fortunately in this country, we don't have a lot of that going on, at least right now. There may be in the future, I don't know. When they tell us to do something that doesn't violate God's Word, we're going to do that. We're not the problem. We're not the rebellious ones and the disobedient ones and the anarchists against rule, archy, rule. We're not the anarchist. And so we're not the problem. My point is, and as you talk with others, help them to see what being a Christian really is. There are so many people that wouldn't even know these points that we just went over. To us, I can almost see you when I'm making these points. You're finishing the point. You're finishing the verse. We hear these things all the time. There are people out in the community that don't hear these things. They don't know that the New Testament teaches to be peaceful and to obey the laws of the land and to help the needy. They're ignorant in many ways. All they hear is what they hear their friends say or what they see on TV or something along those lines. Help them to see what being a Christian really is. And common sense would dictate, oh, well then they're not the problem. You see. It's a matter of education. And that's why Elijah responded the way he did. No, let me educate you, friend. You are disobeying God's law and you're following Balaam. And Jesus said, no, you're doing this. And Paul said, no. Take the time to educate and to teach.
But Christianity is not the problem.
Christians, we get up each day and we believe in sexual purity. We're going to keep ourselves sexually pure and limit that to a God-given marriage. I saw a story just a couple of weeks ago where three so-called ministers are saying that fornication, any sexual relationship outside of marriage, is normal and fine and good. It's not a sin. And one of them says it's holy. That's the society that we're living in. Things are turned all upside down. But we believe in sexual purity because the Scriptures teach that. And the marriage bed is going to be kept undefiled because fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13 verse 4. And marriage is for life. One man, one woman for life. Matthew 19, 6. That doesn't hurt society. That helps society. That solidifies society. We're not the problem when we preach one man, one woman for life. That's where the children are going to grow up and learn about God and be right, not this other. In Romans chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, when someone has a sexual relationship or is joined to someone while their mate is still living, she shall be called an adulteress. We believe in sexual purity and marital faithfulness. That's going to help people. You remember the proverb, righteousness, what? Exalts a nation. It raises up the level of the character of the people, and the nation gets stronger and better. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So when the Christian gets up each day and you as a parent and your children and you're living right, that exalts people. We're not the problem. Christians work to be honest and fair as employees and employers. An honest day's work for an honest day's wage. And we're going to be committed and dedicated and work hard while we're on the clock and be honest and be truthful and be helpful and be sincere and put our all into it. As Paul says in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, we're working as if we're working for the Lord. Both the employee and the employer. You can't say that for many people out in society. It's about giving very little work at all, if any. It's about being dishonest. It's about cheating the system. It's about abusing the system, etc. And maybe you see that from time to time where you work. Christians are not the problem. We're living in ways that exalt a nation. And we need more of that. We need to take Christ out into the world as we sing. And then one last point. And this is what I'm seeing a lot today. One thing that we're seeing today is, just like we saw with Ahab and the Jews and Felix, we're seeing more today where people, because they don't know the Bible, they don't know God's Word, all they know is just some slogan or some name-calling phrase, that they will just say things, and maybe they're expecting you to do the same. But Christians, we believe in speaking the truth with love. Ephesians 4:15. We're going to, when we talk about homosexuality and transgender and some of these other hot button topics that are out there, we don't just say, well, I don't think you should do that. We make a point and we back it up with the Bible. We speak the truth in love. There's some truth there. There's Bible truth. And here's what we're not going to do, and this is what we're seeing more and more in society. We are not going to physically coerce you
to change your life, but that's what we're seeing in society. That's why we see the riots and the in-your-face yelling and throwing rocks and burning buildings and overturning cars. It is a way to make you do what I think you should do. Now, I don't have any arguments or anything, so I'm just going to physically try to bully you into making these changes. Christians don't do that. We just speak the truth in love. We say, this is what the Bible teaches. You make a decision. But we don't coerce anybody. We take the gospel into all the world. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth, did Jesus say, he that disbelieveth, beat him over the head? No, it just said, he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. We invite, we encourage, like Peter on the day of Pentecost, with many other words, he exhorted them. We exhort, we encourage, but we don't coerce. There are some religions that do. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. We brought this up when we talked about how to treat LGBT people. We're kind, we're gentle, we're truthful. We don't coerce anyone. We're firm with the truth, but firm doesn't mean yelling. Firm doesn't mean in your face, that type of thing. Firm just simply means we have a biblical argument that we're presenting. And so Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant, that's you and I, must not strive. We're not going to fight. We're not going to physically fight. We're not going to verbally fight. But be gentle towards all, apt or able to teach. It's through teaching that we're going to change minds, not through physical coercion or name calling, forbearing in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. We want them to be corrected, but how? Through teaching and through gentleness and forbearance. So are we really the problem? No, of course not. What is happening is when we preach the truth in love and we teach our neighbor, whether it's at school, you're having a conversation with someone at school or at work or in the neighborhood or anywhere, when we bring up Bible truths and people don't want Bible truths in their life, then all of a sudden it turns into name calling, and in some cases, depending on who it is, they might even get more aggressive than that. They don't want truth in their life. And isn't that John chapter 8? Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. They didn't want that, and a few verses later they're saying, you're a Samaritan and you've got a demon. When people don't want truth and they don't have a leg to stand on, what do they resort to? Name calling and bullying and all that type of thing that we're seeing today. But Christianity is not the problem. It's someone who is not letting God's Word work in their life. So we close with this point. The scripture reading of 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. Godliness, living the way Christ wants us to live. It has the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. It is the best life. It is bringing the best qualities of life to this nation and around the world. We don't need less Christianity. We need more. And you are encouraged this week to go out and be that Christian. We need more of it, not less of it. It's best for you and me. It's best for everyone around us. And so let's take Christ for the world we sing. As many people as we can take with us. That's what we need. Is Christianity really the problem? No. No. I think a fair-minded individual looking at what we talked about this evening, making a judgment for themselves, would have to honestly say, well, no, not really. It's the person who's living the ungodly life that is causing the problems. And so we don't need to ban thoughts and prayers. Wow. That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. Let's just get God out of our lives. Well, you'll see the problems rise, and it won't be the fault of the Christians. Can you come and put on Christ this evening? Come as you are and leave as a Christian, as a baptized believer, as someone whose sins are washed away. Can we encourage you to do that? We don't need less Christianity in our lives and in this nation. We need more. And for you, if it starts this evening, let me encourage you to do that. You can put on Christ this evening. That's how you can best help those around you, is to be a good, faithful Christian this week. Those of you who are, I encourage you to just keep going out and living those qualities that we talked about tonight. Be that caring individual, be that hardworking individual, so forth. All of those qualities that we talked about tonight. Just be that this week, and you'll be helping people. You won't be the problem. You'll be the solution to the problem. And that's what I would encourage you to do this week. But if we can help you to respond to Christ, why won't you come as we stand and sing?